just a minute. But, wow. Pastor Scott, did you have something you wanted to share this morning? Just saw you. You're just, okay. Just puzzled? No, I'm just kidding. No, I just felt the Spirit of the Lord just moving, and so we're going to go right into things this morning, if that's okay with you. Usually we turn all the huggers loose, but you guys stay for like an hour after service anyways, okay? So you guys are going to get out of the way then. I'm going to be selfish and go right to preaching this morning. I am just so blessed at what God is doing in this place, and I know that there's challenges in our lives. I have my own. You guys have yours. But watching God continue to cause the road to meet the bottom of my feet as I take steps never ceases to amaze me. Well, this is the family church. If you didn't know that, surprise. We're here because God has called us to welcome home people. What does that mean? Just as you that feeling you have, hopefully you have a place, hopefully you have a home that you have that sense of peace and welcome and a place of rest when you come home. Now, if you have kids like under 5, then just wait for it. You'll get back to it. But hopefully there's a place that you go home to and you're like, I'm home. Or maybe it's visiting mom and dad or things like that. And you just know that you're in a safe place. That's what we want to be. This is a place that welcomes people home to God, his family, and his plan. And hopefully you received a Connect card when you came in. You don't need to fill it out every time. It's just if you're updating your information. But a couple things on the back are a place to take notes. Even if something just sticks out during the message, God just says that's important. I want you to focus on that throughout the week. It's a great place to note that down. And then at the bottom is a place to note responses, that if you're ready to be baptized, if you've made a commitment to follow Jesus for the first time or maybe in a long time, we want to know that so we can take steps with you, and if you want to get involved anywhere. A couple of things going on. The Bible study still rolls on Tuesday nights. They go chapter at a time through the New Testament. My dad teaches that. He does a great job. And so that's Tuesday nights. And then ladies, next Monday, not tomorrow, but the following one, is the next ladies meeting at my house. Please bring extra treats so there are some left for me. And I say that in all seriousness. And so that'd just be fantastic. We do our giving around the corner through that little red box over there, mostly to erase or to get away from the stigma that God somehow is in desperate need of our money and that the church can't survive without it. God will meet this place's needs. And if you're a part of this church and we've seen the giving happen, then you know that you're a part of what sustains this church and the ministry and the mission that it's called to. We thank you for that. But we do our giving around there just between you and God in the little red box. There are no videos inside, as Andrew likes to remind us. But anyways, we appreciate that. I've got a new cable company this week. It seems like the only way to keep my costs under control with my cell phones or cable company is that you have to change services like every 2 years. Because they just start to charge more and more. They get you lulled into like dreamland. And then you're like, where did that $100 go? And you know, Daniel and I look at each other first, and then it's like, nope, the cable company stole it. So we swapped and we got some free movie channels for a while. And one of my favorites came on this week, Napoleon Dynamite. Now, a few of you in the room like it. A few of you that have even seen it are like, that's the stupidest movie ever. It really is. I connect with it, so maybe that says a lot about me. And then some of you have maybe never seen it. You're probably okay without it. But I love this movie, and in it is one of my favorite just movie characters. The movies are always about the supporting cast to me, like if there's a few other people that just make it. And in this movie is a cat named Uncle Rico. Now, Uncle Rico is just, he's a dork, but he seems to think he's cool, and he was definitely cool back in high school, and he's one of those guys that is just kind of stuck in kind of a boring, he's not really thrilled about what he's doing to make money, and all he keeps referencing in the movie is, if Coach would have just put me in the fourth quarter, I would have made the difference. I would have made my mark. I'd be playing in the NFL. I'd be sitting in a hot tub on the beach. You know, it's like he's going back to like this one little thing, right? And he was probably terrible. That's why the coach didn't use him. But he's stuck. And he's reliving a few highlights for a long time. Well, I've been around lots of Uncle Ricos in my life. People that are stuck in lives that they didn't dream about. What do I mean by that? You're stuck in something now that was never on your dream list younger. So you're in the grind. And there's an all too common thread that I've noticed, that instead of 20 years of experiences, Danielle and I will be married for 21 years this coming Friday, so give it up to the lady. She needed a day off because she's so tired of me. But she's getting a special halo in heaven, that's for sure. Diamond studded, the one I could never afford. She reminds me of that. But instead of 20 years of experiences, many people are reliving a few experiences for 20 years. Do you hear the difference? So it's like, remember that time? Or it's like, we've got some friends and it's like, they just want to talk about like the two or three like really cool things we did together. And it's like, that's our whole friendship, are those few things that we did together, right? And so you're kind of stuck there. Well, the problem is when our faith looks like this. So many Christians are holding on to a few experiences and they just keep talking about it. Well, I remember this one time God showed up. Oh, and it was wonderful, right? The Bible says that we conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We should remember the things that God did. But you should have more than one or two things to remember. That's what I'm saying. And so this life is about building up a collection of experiences with God. And you get stronger because all of a sudden you face something new. And it's like, gosh, that sure reminds me a lot of 5 years ago. I'm going to be okay, because God walked me through this. Or when you're encouraging somebody else in the faith, you said, God walked with me through that, he's going to walk with you through yours. You understand? And so the problem is when we're hanging on to a few experiences. Well, as I said before, our mission statement is short and sweet. We welcome people home to God. What does that mean? That means that every person is born separated from God by their sin. And if you've held a crying baby, you know they're full of sin. I mean, you know it. You're like, this is not a good kid. They're going to cry a lot. I'm being ornery. Y'all know I love babies. But we want to set up the stage. We want to create the place for an introduction for people to encounter and come home to the living God and be forgiven of their sins and to be taken back in as a son or daughter of the living God. That's first and foremost. Second is to his family. And that's because I believe what the Bible shows us is that we are not meant to live by ourselves. Even when God created Adam, it's like, it's not good for him to be alone. We're supposed to go through life connected with other people. We are. And so that's the church. And so Christians that try to survive in their faith without being a part of a church family, there's something missing there. They will be forever short of everything that God could have for them. But what we're going to talk about today is welcoming people home to God's plan. Because you and I, when we're born in that sin, we're born as the center of our own universe. And so even as we bumble and stumble and get through life and we come to our point place where we know that we need God, even those first steps as a new Christian are very self-centered. And we should be grateful. Lord, thank you for saving me. You know, that's where our relationship with the Lord starts. But at some point, and that's another part of this church's vision, is that you would realize it isn't about you. And I would realize that it isn't about me. And that there's a plan that God has for you and a plan that God has for me. And so often in this faith, we say, God, I want you to bless my plan. Right? And so we're just going to add God in like an app on our phone and say, God, I'm just going to fit you in. Right? This is just, you're one more piece of my life. I'm glad to have you. You mean a lot to me, but it's on my terms. That's how we start off in the faith. And so messages like today are about saying there's more. Is that okay with you guys today? So we all have our own little worlds that demand our attention. Many of us know that God is calling us to something more, but we don't know where to start. Today we are starting a new series called Ridiculous Faith. Somebody say to your neighbor, that's ridiculous. No, say it meaner than that. That's ridiculous. Exactly. The challenge is to leave our lives of good enough behind as we embrace a life of greater. And so we are going to look at the stories of Elisha, and I'll explain who he is in a minute, to see how God can fill our lives with experiences if we have ridiculous faith. So the background to Elijah is this. We just spent the last 5 weeks on Jacob. Really enjoyed that. That was good for me. I just really loved how our church pressed through with that. And all of those messages are up on our, attached to our website through Podbean, and you can listen to those. This is moving on quite a bit into the future. As we said, Jacob, God changed his name to Israel, and so he was going to be the father of the nation of Israel. We're moving forward centuries before, and so we're kind of jumping around. And this is at a time where there are kings, the nation of Israel is actually divided. So it comes together, it has all of this success, and then it's kind of messed up right now. There's idol worship running rampant throughout the nation. And God is using these men to speak to his people. And so this is a time of kings, and it's a time of prophets. And so as we explained, a prophet or anybody that gets a prophetic word is somebody that God speaks through, right? And so he would give these some of these people like lifetime offices. Like, you are going to be my guy for as long as you're walking this earth. You're going to basically make everybody upset, is really what these guys did. They would go in and call out kings on all their junk. They would tell the people what they were doing wrong. I probably could have applied for that job because I really like to tell people when they're doing something wrong. I'm just kidding. So one of the greatest prophets was Elijah. And it's very easy to get mixed up. I wish their names were a little bit more different because it'd make it easier. But at the end of his career, God uses Elijah to select the next prophet. And we go to the Word of God this morning. In your Bibles, or however you want to get to them, on your devices or in one of the Bibles in the seats next to you. If you're grabbing one of the Bibles that are in the seats, go to page 384. You're looking for 1 Kings. And so this was originally one long book just called Kings, and they broke it up just for our ease of navigation. So we're going to 1 Kings chapter 19. And just a few verses to start off with, 19 through 21. Y'all ready? So Elijah went and found Elisha, two different people, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen, slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Some translations will say servant. They had a barbecue, is the end of that little passage. The first comment that I think is worth remembering going forward is that ridiculous faith begins with ridiculous purpose. There has to be a goal that is worth the risk. Does that make sense? When I am kind of mustering up my faith or my energy towards something, or I'm getting ready to do something, that level of energy is going to be determined, predetermined, by how important I think the cause is, right? And so anytime you can see yourself not giving something the proper attention is because you're not valuing it. And so we tend to build up towards the things that are very important to us. And so ridiculous faith begins with purpose. There has to be a goal that is worth the risk. I'm here to tell you today that God has a plan for your life. He has a divine purpose for your life. There is a higher calling. And it's not just for me and the other preachers of the world, or for the the saints that help the orphans or whatever else. It's not some separate class of citizens in the kingdom of God. There is a higher purpose for each of our lives. Most of us are in danger. Most of us are not in danger of ruining our lives. We face a much greater danger of wasting them. Elisha wasn't searching for greater when he was invited to a higher calling. Before God called Elisha to be a prophet, he was just a normal guy working at home with his parents, working on his dad's farm. Just running one of the oxen team, just doing his job. He was doing hard, boring, monotonous work. Somebody say amen. Do you think it smelled good? He was driving a team of oxen. What did he look at all day? Wait for it. Come on, some of you are slow to get it. He stared at oxen booty all day long, okay? And smelling it all day long. Every day, the same thing, day after day. Well, guess what? The work has to be done. One of my previous jobs, I've had a few, but one of them I was in sales. And guess what? There's always a quota. And you could have a great day, you could have a great month, you could have a great year, but guess what your boss cared about? The next day, the next month, and the next year. And you could have another great month. Many people keep the same job for years. Parents know that the laundry and the bills are endless. But if we're not careful, we will lose our passion staring at the rears of the oxen. Elijah went up to Elisha and he threw his cloak around him. He didn't say anything. There was an understanding that happened here without anything having to be said, because everyone knew that Elijah was the man of God. And actually, people were usually not too excited if he walked up to you, because it wasn't always good and exciting news, okay? Elisha was plowing his fields when Elijah's mantle hit him, signifying the calling was passing on to him. For Elijah to take what was around him and he just places it on him. He walks up to the team of oxen. Elisha's working through his normal day. Here comes Elijah. What's Elijah doing here? Walks up, puts his mantle on him, just starts walking away. Elisha says, I just need to go say goodbye to my parents. I'll be right with you. Elisha immediately responds, and we'll get to that. I love Elijah's line. He says, go think about what I just did. Anytime I was in trouble with my mom, pretty regularly, growing up, I was a bit of a rascal. But anytime she was really mad at me, and even after disciplining me, she would say something like this, go and think about what you've done. Anybody have a mom like that, a mom or dad that said that line? What? I don't want to think about it. I just got in trouble. Go think about it. You go think about what you've done. She's not here, so I can really lay it on thick. You just go think about it. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go think about how I can torture my sister even better the next time, right? I'm just going to go scheme for a while. But Elijah says to Elisha, when you're going back and saying goodbye to your parents, don't get distracted. Think about what just happened. You just received an invitation. It's like this great invitation came from heaven. What do we have written on most of our invitations nowadays? What's something we just write towards the bottom of all of them? RSVP. Does anybody know what that means? I had to look it up because I'm just not that smart. It's French. Répondez, s'il vous plaît. Something like that. Yeah, I'd get by. I know how to ask for French fries. That's about it. It means please respond. please respond, right? Because when you invite people, you want to know who's showing up, so you got to count how many people you're actually going to feed, right? So how much money is this going to cost me? I'm doing a wedding next year. Oh, my gosh. It's going to be crazy. But we got to know. We got to know. Will you please respond to the invitation so we can be prepared or so we can be ready for you? Well, here is an invitation for you and for me from the throne room of heaven. God is inviting us to live beyond our ordinary routines in our life. Today, he says to you and he says to me, please respond. Please respond. The invitation's here. It's out there. It's existed for years. It's not changed. And God says, what's your response? Now, occasionally, and maybe you've done this, occasionally we invite people out of obligation. Nobody else in this room's had to do that, right? When you're setting up a party or setting up something, you're like, do we have to invite so-and-so? And maybe I've been that person. I apologize. As your pastor, feel no obligation to invite me to things. Maybe I've been that guy on your list. Well, he's the pastor. He'll cry if he doesn't get to come. Maybe, depending on how good your food was. But we all have these invitations that we send out because they're really not invited. Do you know what I mean? It's like you have sent this thing out of sheer have to. Now, occasionally, and what's a lot more fun, is that we get to invite people out of the hope that they would share our life with us. And so there's something really wonderful about celebrating an event, a grandmother's 88th birthday, or dad's 50th birthday so you can make fun of them, or my 40th last year where everybody had a good time at my expense. It's awesome. But occasionally, we have these times where we just want people to share in our lives. We are giving them a choice. They all say, please respond. But we want them to accept it. But they still have the choice. Well, I want you to know today that God has not sent you an invitation out of obligation. He's not looking at any of you out there or me today saying, oh, well, I said I'd love the whole world, so I guess I'll include Adam. You know, he really is not that smart, and he's got a big head. But I love the whole world, so I have to. No. God sends out an invitation to each one of us, and he says, I am so hoping that you will say yes to my invitation. Can you picture that? You know what it's like when you're hoping that somebody, you know, I can remember proposing to Danielle and I was pretty sure she's going to say yes. But I was hoping, right? When you ask somebody to do something, God is truly hoping that we will share in his plan. Saying yes to God requires your willingness to follow a person, not a plan. And I think that's something that gives us some pause in our life because we're kind of over, let's just be honest, we're all overspent with our time, our schedule, and our lives. And so hopefully you get to a place where you really examine stuff before you say yes to it. And until you learn that lesson, just good luck. You'll be miserable. But God isn't someone that we approach in that same way, where we've got to look and see if it fits our life or if I've got time for him. Because saying yes to a higher calling means saying yes to deeper surrender. Now, this doesn't always mean doing something different, but perhaps living where you are with greater passion and purpose. Well, how can everything change when nothing changes? How can everything change and nothing change? So I'm not telling you to run away from your family because you're like, you people are nuts and God has better for me, so I'm going to go over here. No. You're stuck with them. That's part of the deal. God may not want you to run away from your job. How can everything change if nothing changes? Well, we just spent 5 weeks with Jacob, right? It was all about Jacob and God changing Jacob. So where did most of the change happen? We talked about all the crazy characters in his life. Did the change happen in his brother? Did the change really happen in his dad? Did the change happen in his uncle? Did the change happen? Most of the change happened inside of Jacob. And what changed because of it? Everything. So how can everything change in your life when nothing changes around you? Because you've let God change you. Do you want a better marriage? Well, I love to pray that he'd make Danielle a better wife. That's my first, top of the list. Lord, she's not here today, so I can get in all so much trouble. Thank you. Lord, you know how mean she is. But seriously, when it really comes down to it, if I really, really want a better marriage, then I'm going to say, God, change me. I'm working on that. How can everything change when the people around you don't change and the job doesn't change? God changes you. When Elisha accepted God's invitation to a greater life, he left nothing for himself to go back to. Elisha accepted God's invitation by literally burning everything that tied him to his previous life of good enough. And I've seen this happen when people have come to faith in the Lord. Because basically our lives are full of a lot of things that are amoral. What does amoral mean? They're not necessarily good or evil. And so from relationships to things that we have, material possessions, to the job we have, to these type of things. These are amoral things. But what I've seen is when God gets a hold of somebody, in order for them to really separate themselves from the life that they had before to the life that God's calling them to, some things go by the wayside. Sometimes there's some friends. Most of the time there's some friends. Now, God wants to save your friends too. But the only way you're going to be of any value to reaching them is if God gets a real hold of your heart. And so when I've seen young people come to the Lord, sometimes they walk away from their music. I listen to all kinds of music. I think probably over 90% of it is just really not going to hurt you. But the problem is when something has been so associated with your identity, or maybe the attitudes that you had with it, or the people you hang out with, this whole package that went together, and then somebody comes to the saving power of the living God, and they have this realization that says, that can't be a part of my life right now. Relationships are usually a significant part of that. Old expression, show me your friends, I'll show you your future, right? And so when you're trying to do something different, sometimes you do need to change some of those things. I think we need to be willing to burn the things that God calls us to burn. God doesn't wait for you to be ready to accept the invitation. What do I mean by that? I think so many times we get ourselves kind of, we get ahead of ourselves. We think, I've got to get such and such taken care of in my life before I'm ready to really serve God. Have you ever heard anything like that? Maybe yourself, maybe you've said it or somebody else. I'm just not at a place where I can really do something good for God. I'm dealing with this, and maybe after I take care of these couple things, then Lord, I'll be ready. Well, Elijah didn't wait for Elisha to be ready. Elisha was working, running his team of oxen, and the call came. Elijah walks up, places his cloak on him. Elisha knew the exact scope of what that meant. He wants you to burn everything holding you to the world behind you and fully trust in him as you move forward. So the things in this world, these amoral things, these things that aren't necessarily bad or good, it's what are the things that are holding you back? What are the things that God can't get through? What's the noise that he can't quite be heard over? Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we're so busy, so things are so loud around us that we don't even know what God wants us to do. So at that point, those things that may be good things are in the way. You must make the decision to leave the world behind you, placing the cross before you. So a question, we'll come back to this at the end of the day, at the end of the message. What are the plows that God wants you to burn? Here are some possibilities. Dependencies, ways of thinking, bitterness, resentment, those go hand in hand, excuses, relationships. It takes faith to make those kinds of decisions. It really does. Because what you're saying is you're saying, God, I am trusting you that what you want is better than what I currently have. That's faith. And as I said before, that faith has to be attached to purpose. So why would I change anything in my life and in my heart if I didn't believe that I was called to something greater? Because if I'm good enough for what he's called me to, then it's good enough, right? But when you see the purpose out ahead of what you're currently operating at, then you see something worth going for. Am I making sense to anybody this morning? God has called us to greater things. This series is about faith for a reason. It's about faith to be attached to a purpose. Elijah says to Elisha, go back and think about what I've done to you. I've placed my mantle on you. Right now at this moment, you are God's choice to follow after me. Boom. Just throwing it out there, Elisha. Think about this. But I love that he says, think about it. Because great faith is not the blind, ignorant faith of robots just doing what they're told. It's not just this, oh, let me just check out. Becoming a Christian means I've just got to turn my intellect off and just say, nang, 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 whatever, you know, whatever is happening. I'll just do whatever, because it's just about saying yes. It is about obedience, but it's about saying yes. The Bible is full of this little word saying amen, and it's a little word used in the church. What does it mean? It means I'm in agreement. I'm not just saying yes, sir, you know, and just wind me up and turn me loose like some little robot. No, it's about God, I am trusting in you. I am in agreement with your word over my life. I don't understand it. Some of these things are going to cost me. I don't understand all of the things you want me to do. I don't know how you're going to provide for the things and the places you want me to go. Speaking of commitments to the Mexico mission trips in 3 weeks, God might want you on that trip. And some of you have not even allowed for that possibility yet. You've blocked it right out of the get-go and said, that's not for me. Who says? You or the living God you claim to live for? That's what we're talking about here. It takes trust to place your decisions based on what he wants for you and not just what you want for you. Does that make sense? So great faith is not a blind, ignorant faith. It's actually the opposite. It's seeing how big God is and believing that he has a role for you to play. Listen to John 14, verse 12. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Jesus didn't say that he would just be able to do greater, that we would just be able to do greater things, like it was just something that's now in our programming, but that we would be able to do greater things through him. Anyone who believes in me. Well, what's that belief? It's faith. Anyone that believes in God's plan for their life is going to do great things. And Jesus says, even greater than I did? I'm sorry, I still have trouble with that one, right? God doesn't have any trouble with it. He wants your open-ended obedience to say, yes, God, I will follow you. Accepting the invitation to greater things starts with a decisive break with everything tying us to the life of good enough. And I think that's probably the hardest thing to see in this position of pastoring people. Still most of my time, I was 10 years as a youth pastor, and then now 3 years at this church. And so I'm sure I'll see more of this. Is when you see a calling on a young person's life and they settle for good enough. You see the type of person that God wants them to marry, and I'll just be flat honest, they settle. It is so hard to watch. Can God use that? Just like the life of Jacob, he used all of Jacob's ridiculousness? Yes. But all I know is the sooner you get on God's plan and the more you say yes to him, it makes it so much easier for him to work in your life. It just does, and it's a lot more fun. And so I watch people settle, and if that little bit of it hurts my heart, how does that hurt the Father God? Just like I look at my three children, and I want better for them, right? That's the mantra of every parent. I want the life of my child to be a little easier. I'd like it if they didn't trip over all of the same things I tripped over, you know. So Lily's getting married next year, and I'm coaching her the best I can. I'm like, you know, don't be like your dad. Try to at least have $5 in the bank when you get married. You know, I may be exaggerating a little bit. I had 20. But don't we want greater for our kids? And how does that feel when they settle for something less than the value you've placed on them? How do we value our children? How do we value the people in our lives? We want the best for them. Accepting the invitation to greater things starts with a decisive break with everything tying us to the life of good enough. If God takes something from you or removes you from a situation that you thought was good enough to begin with, I want you to know that he's inviting you to something greater. God wants your open-ended obedience to follow him. Here's two principles of ridiculous faith. Can you handle these? We're wrapping up. The first one I think is a big deal, and as I'll reference coaching young people again, but there's always the what are you going to do with your life, which is every senior in high school's favorite question. I was unsure as a senior in high school, so I really got annoyed with the question. But the first principle of ridiculous faith, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. That's worth saying again. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Too many times we are waiting for all of the details, or we're waiting for everything to line up perfectly. I've heard people do this when they're getting ready to get married, and so they're like, well, it's just not right just quite yet. You know, we're waiting until we have this many millions of dollars for the wedding of my dream. Just get married, right? Like we're hopefully nobody's feeling convicted on that one here. We're not trying to point out to anybody. But think about all the times where we just wait and we're like, God, I need one more detail of your plan before I step into it. I just don't feel like I've got enough of the picture here to really risk much. Does that sound more familiar? That's probably my life story. I sometimes wait too long. Well, here's the thing. Faith is not abandoning wisdom. Faith is not abandoning wisdom. So those of you detail people that want to have all your ducks in order before you make a move, this isn't about abandoning wisdom. Because the crazy thing is, it's actually pretty wise to trust the one who created you to lead you. You're not checking your brain at the door for this faith. It's actually the opposite. You are having a realization of how big God is and how good he is. And then you give your yes to his plan for your life. Because it's, oh my gosh, God, what am I thinking? Of course, you're the right guy to lead this operation. Verse 20, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my mother and father goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Elijah places the cloak on him. Elisha says, hang on, let me just say goodbye to my mom and dad. I'll be right with you. And even then, Elijah warns him, don't get distracted. Remember what I just did. But notice in Elisha's statement that he doesn't say, I got to go pray about it. That's the best way out as a Christian. I appreciate you inviting me to that. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to go make a chart of all the pros and cons of saying yes to you, Elijah. And I'm going to run the numbers on this, and I'll get back with you. I'm going to go meet with my life coach, with my therapist, and I'm going to see if this is good for me, if the timing's right, if I'm really ready for this. I'm going to need just a few more details. You're just putting your cloak over me and walking away like I'm just supposed to follow you. Where are we going next? Do I get holidays? Do I get paid sick days? You know? What's the salary here? Because I've just been running a team of oxen. I'm doing pretty good here. Nope. It says that Elisha recognized the call of the Lord, and his response was, I'm going to go say goodbye to mom and dad. I don't know when I'm going to see him next in this case. He said, but I'm with you. I believe that what you're doing is from the Lord, and I say yes. And so it says that Elisha returned to his oxen. He slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He had a barbecue. And what I love, it says, is he passed it out to the townspeople. This would have been a feast. He was not disappointed that he had been called by God for something. He was celebrating the fact that he had been called to something greater. This isn't bad news. This is party time. This is something good has happened. I'm out of here. Celebrate this with me. And the last thing that I just want to point out in that very end of that scripture text that we read today, it says that he went and became Elijah's servant. This goes back to that purpose thing. It's easy to lay some stuff down if you're picturing your name on the marquee. Elijah didn't say, you are the new man of God starting now. It wasn't even talked about. I'm calling you to be my servant. And so part of our yes to God is, what are we saying yes to? Are we saying yes to the dream? Or do we realize that Jesus washed his disciples' feet? That Jesus was the one that carried a cross on his back for us? The King laid down his life for us. And so here we see in this call to greater, that greater always begins with a yes, but greater also always begins with serving. Our lives are full of good things. There was nothing wrong, it seems, with Elisha's job and family. And we talked about having the things in our life. And I'll just close with this. There's a big difference between an empty hand and an open hand. The church has got this wrong many centuries, and still in some parts of the greater church it still does. And that is to say that if you have something, somehow you're worldly and you're a sinner because you have worldly possessions. You're attached to people or you're attached to things. I don't believe that. I believe that relationships are actually one of the more important things and more valuable things that God has given me. And I'm thankful to live in a nice house. I drive a car that has four tires. I mean, I'm happy, right? I've got things that God has provided for me. And so there'll be some that gets it wrong and said, you got to have an empty hand to be close to God. What I believe for the things in your life and when you're saying yes to the Lord is that you have an open hand with the things in your life. God, everything I have came from you. Everything I'm going to get is going to come from you. How do you want it to be used? Right? Can we close in prayer this morning? I picture Elisha. We don't know how many days he had been plowing the ground before Elijah showed up. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe you just feel like you've just been plowing and plowing, and you feel stuck. I believe the word of the Lord for you today is, everything can change around you, even if nothing changes, by giving God permission to use you in your situation. For one reason is God needs his people everywhere. Maybe this morning you've heard me describe following Jesus in a way that's new to you. You've never heard it that way. That's good. That means God is speaking to your heart. That's the Holy Spirit showing you something. If you recognize that God has given you an invitation that you've never responded to and you want to say yes to Jesus this morning, would you raise your hand where you're at? I want to pray with you. He's made the call. He sent the invitation. It says RSVP. Please respond. Anybody this morning that's ready to cross that line of faith? Well, I have a feeling that most of you are a lot like me and that it's all too easy to allow the noise of my life to drown out the voice of God. And I'm talking about good things, things that have to be done. The work, the bills, the kids, the house. Father, would you please forgive me for forgetting that there's a higher calling in the midst of my little life? For those moments where I would forget that there's a larger story. Father God, I pray that you would help me see the things that I could either burn or change, beginning with my own heart, God, that you would change me from the inside so that I could see your higher calling in my day-to-day living. And Father God, as we see that purpose, that we would respond with ridiculous faith. Can we stand and sing this morning? Father God, we thank you that this faith we have is not some blind, ignorant, robotic, check our brains at the door. But Father God, I thank you that you're the one. You're the one. You're the great one. You're the God of heaven. And so, Father, with every bit of intellect that we have, we come to the realization to say yes to you. You're the one. Father God, we thank you that as we would take an adventure of faith these next few weeks, God, I lift up my brothers and sisters in this room. And Father God, I thank you that as we flex this faith muscle, God, that we would grow stronger. And Father God, as we walk through the things that we walk through, God, I thank you that there are others that are seeing us, others that are watching us. And Father God, may we share this great faith with someone else. May we share you and your love and your grace and your hope. We love you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be in church ready for you. Every heart longing. has come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.
sky and say,